What is SCC? What does it mean to be a part of Southport Church of Christ? So our vision here at Southport is about following Jesus, transforming lives.
This is the mission Jesus calls us to, that we're not just a church with five pastors, but we're a church of over 600 ministers.
Welcome to church this morning again, and we've been going through the series recently, this year really, about what it looks like as followers of Jesus to be resilient disciples, that no matter what life throws at us, that we would remain faithful, that we would stand back up and continue to trust and follow Jesus all the days of our life. We had that bit of a boxing bag thing that Pip showed us last week as she spoke about intergenerational relationships, about how the way that we care for each other over the generations actually builds in us a resilience to follow Jesus. Or as the great philosopher Rocky Balboa says, he says, it ain't about how hard you hit, it's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. That there should be this resilience to us, to be faithful to our Savior as we follow Him. Today we're going to look at the next element. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at counter-cultural mission. Myself this week, Pastor Don next week. Counter-cultural, that we are called to look different. What does it mean? Counter-cultural means this: a way of life and a set of attitudes opposed to or at variance with the prevailing social norm. We're called to stick out. A really, I guess, silly example of this is this picture just before this one. I think it's, there it is. So there's my dog. All the other dogs are playing on the grass and it decides to sit in the muddy puddle. Anywhere else it could go, right? And a silly example, but we are called to not actually go with the cultural norms of our time, but to stick out. And not just for any purpose, but because we are a part of a mission. We're a part of a mission that God has given you and I. We've been going through a book, Faith for Exiles, by David Kinnaman. And this is what he speaks on this topic. He says this: engaging in countercultural mission means living as a faithful presence by trusting God's power and living differently from cultural norms. He continues, he says, the Christian community, when it is most faithful, runs contrary to and is distinct from the systems and structures of power, sexuality, and money, among many other things. You see, navigating ourselves faithfully through and in a culture that doesn't align with the words and ways of Jesus can be tricky. But it's actually something that we are called to learn and do, to love God and love others. And so if you would join me, let's pray for this morning as I open the word, and that it would be helpful for you. Let's pray together. Lord, I just ask as we, Lord, open your word and we read your scriptures, that you would just come alive in our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would show us more of who you are and, Lord, where you are a part of our journey. Lord, I thank you that we've already been reminded this morning that we are just saved by your incredible grace, and you invite us into this beautiful relationship with you, not because that we are perfect, but because you are and you meet us in our imperfection. And so, Lord, I pray that this message would just speak of your grace and love and what our response is to that as we seek to love the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. If you've got your Bibles or notepads or devices, whatever you're using, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is what I'll be reading. It'll be on the screen if you don't have those things. But I'll give you time to flick there if you are doing that. Verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what is God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." Paul starts here and he says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Paul gives this gentle but firm command to the Christian not to act as if we belong to the world. Another way a commentator writes, he says this, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. The word conform here can also be rendered this idea of masquerading, something that we wear, that we should not be looking like the world around us. And you may have heard me say this many times, but from the reality is from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, we are being shaped. We are becoming someone. From what we watch on TV, from what we talk about with our coworkers, from the radio that we listen to, that we are constantly having messages bombard our mind that are shaping us. And we are either conforming and looking more like the world every day, or we are either being transformed to look more like Jesus. And Paul says, I don't want you to conform. I don't want you to look like the world. But he says, I don't want you to look like its patterns. So what are the patterns that he talks about? He writes this to the church of Ephesus. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. This just is a person that is not a Jew. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality and so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. It's a full sentence, isn't it? Let me just break that down. What does it look like? And saying is this is a reflection of the world that we live in. The first it says is there's a hardening of heart, that there is a rejection of God in our world. And I don't think we need to really dig too deep to understand that that is present. Two, that there is a loss of sensitivity. So we are not sensitive, or the world is not sensitive to sin or the heart and the will of God. And thirdly, that because of that, the world gives itself to sensuality, to the pursuit of pleasure. What makes us feel good? It's this pursuit for the good life. David Kinnaman in his book says this. He says, one of the greatest threats to our Christian walk today is self-centeredness and entitlement. That life is about me. It writes, signs of self-centeredness, self-indulgence, me first mindset is often disguised as the pursuit of happiness. And I was sitting with a young person this week, and we were talking about different things, and they said, hey, Adam, would you ever get a tattoo? And I thought about it, and I said, you know, if I was going to get a tattoo, I'd probably get a full face tattoo. I wouldn't tell Steve, and I'd come into the Monday morning meeting and see what he did. No, I said, you know, if I was to get a tattoo, I think I would get something that pointed people to Jesus, that provoked a question, that may ask them about who Jesus is. And the young person looked at me and they said, yeah, okay, you really live for this God stuff, don't you? And I said, yeah, I said, I think we are all created to live for this God stuff. And they stopped and they looked at me and just innocently, they just said this, I think we're just supposed to do whatever makes us happy. And when I hear that, I'm not surprised, right? There's an innocence in this person's voice. This is the reflection of the culture that we live in, that we are to pursue pleasure. We're to pursue what we desire. The problem is this me mindset truth is subjective. It's guided by what we feel and want, and then we begin to dictate what's truly right and what's truly wrong. There is no absolute truth. The absolute truth is there's no absolute truth, that we choose our own way. Or as we would read in Judges, it writes, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Or we might read in Romans chapter 1 that we would worship the created instead of the creator, the creature instead of the creator. You see, the fruit of conforming to such patterns is that when our mind and attention is on ourselves, it's not on God, and it's not truly on loving others. And so this is what Jesus says to this. Jesus and Paul, as we will finish that Romans 12 verse. He says this, as he prays with Father, they do not, and he's talking about his disciples, anyone that believes in Jesus, they do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. And as you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. Jesus wants us here. He wants us to be in the world, and he wants us to be representing him, but he does not want us to become like it. He does not want us to be it. And I think a great example of this is George's video, right? The red frogs that go into Service Paradise every year. Really tangible, easy way. They pay $350. They give up a week's worth of income at work, or they take holiday pay in which they could be on some beautiful beach somewhere soaking up the rays. They stay up crazy hours of the night. They clean up vomit. Like, that's enough in itself. They walk people home that are just stumbling and don't know what to do. And this is why the young people look at them, or even just the security guards, anyone that's with them, why do you guys do that? How much do you get paid is a really common thing. How much do you get paid to do this? You see, it's a countercultural response to the love of Jesus in this world. We do it because we want these young people to know Christ. We want them to know a different narrative than the one that the world is painting. Paul finishes the verse with this. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may be able to test and approve what is God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This transformation is this process of metamorphosis. It's this, you know, caterpillar to butterfly, that there would just be this dramatic change that would take place because there is something going on inside of us. Because there is an inward change, there would be an external change. And Paul finishes, he says, how? Through the renewing of the mind. That there would be this change that happens inside of us, and that we think differently. And because of that, we act differently. And so I'm going to give you three things that I think might be helpful for us as we look at this countercultural mission. So if you're taking notes, they all start with C. If you're not taking notes, they all start with C. So maybe we'll remember them all. The first one is, and I think it sits very well with this, is the first one is conviction. We need to see the world the way God does. What does conviction mean? It's the act or process of convincing, the state of being convinced, or a fixed or strong belief. You see, what you and I stand for or are convinced of is directly proportionate to how we want our world to function. Let me ask you this today. What are you convinced of? What are your convictions? I am convinced that my wife is pregnant. Well, something's going on I don't know about. I'm convinced that she makes an incredible spaghetti bolognese. I'm convinced that the Buffalo Bill is the superior ice cream in the world. You have ice cream, chocolate, and lolly. Norm knows. It's the best ice cream out. I'm convinced that the Tupperware cupboard is from the devil. You know what I'm talking about. It's like someone puts a grenade in it and shuts the door. And the moment you open it up, it explodes. I'm convinced on some of those things, but the reality is we've got to be convinced about deeper things, right? I'm convinced and convicted that there is a mandate to preach the gospel. I'm convinced that I'm called to live a holy and pure life, that I need to honor and care for my wife above work. I'm convinced that everything in my life should be used for God's glory and not my own. I'm convinced that alcohol is a problem and needs to be respected. I'm convinced that I need to love my neighbor. What are your convictions? What are you convinced of? When it comes to things like this, when we look at these things, this is just a small list that's just come off the top of my head. What are your convictions around these things? Around the world thinks about these things, around sexuality, around the next generation. Alcohol, gambling, parenting, marriage, dating, the issues we have with domestic violence, homelessness, our government, modern day slavery, abortion. Where do these things sit with you? What are you convinced of? Are you convinced that how these things are being treated right now are following God's good, pleasing, and perfect will? And if not, why not? If not, why not? Firstly, countercultural mission starts with this. One, being convinced that God's word is the right way to live. That God's word is the right way for our world to live. It's being convinced that God's standard in the Bible is the standard in which our culture should adopt and should reflect. It's recognizing that what we read in the Bible and what we see in the world is vastly different. That what we read in here, and we've got to know this, because we've got to know what God wants. And that what he wants and what we see are vastly different in this world. But secondly, we are convinced enough by this, by God, that we are willing to make that conviction visible in the world that we live. That we're not just willing to keep it to ourselves, but we're willing to actually outwork that conviction in our world, no matter what the cost. At the moment in our Bible study, we've been looking at the book of Daniel. Love the book of Daniel. And you've probably all heard this story. If not, it's a great story. Go read it, Daniel chapter 3. These three guys, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, have a decision to make. The king says, you need to worship this golden image. And if you don't worship it, when I tell you to, I'm going to pretty much chuck you into a pit of fire and you're going to burn and die, right? And so these guys have an opportunity to stand to their convictions and what they believe in and what they know is right, or to compromise and to just worship and to go live on their life. And this is what happens. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of the god of the gold you have set up. These guys were convinced. They were convinced, and so convinced that they were willing to put their life on the line for God. And if you know the story or you don't, what ends up happening through this act and this public display of faith and conviction, we see Nebuchadnezzar end up worshiping with his lips God. Now, his conversion, his humbling comes a little bit later, but it's just this beautiful moment that we read. What are your biblical convictions? What you stand for today will be directly proportionate to how you see and how you treat the world that you live in. Can I encourage you, if you've got notepad or whatever, can I challenge you this week to just sit down? Maybe it's with your husband or wife, or maybe it's just you and God, maybe it's with your family. What is it that you guys believe? Maybe write 10 core convictions for you and your faith. Sometimes just think things that we know, but we don't actually put language to it, and maybe just put a little Bible verse next to it. Because this is what living countercultural looks like. It looks like knowing God's will. Here's the thing. What happens when we're not convinced? When we're not convinced, we don't stand up for what's right. We just sit back. We become passive. We spectate. We remain silent. If you're not convinced, you'll compromise. You'll conform to the world. And you will remain looking like everyone else. You won't jump in the muddy puddle. Have you ever been shaped, or are you being shaped right now and worn down to the extent that you're not living to your convictions? What are you convinced of in this life? So the first one is that we need to see the way the world the way God does. Have this conviction mind lens. The second thing to live countercultural mission is that we, our heart would break for what breaks God. I think I've used this example before with you guys, but I think it's a good one. When we walk into the shops, I know that you guys are going to remember this. There's this like some kiosks in the middle of the shops, and they're raising some money or something. I don't know, whatever the cause may be. And it's almost like the Red Sea parting of people that just try and go around it, right? And you're walking and you're going, I'm going to be on the phone. This is going to be my strategy. I'm going to keep my eyes down. Don't look at them. They're looking at me. They're speaking to me. I'm in. And Tegan's like, what did you get this time? Right? We all know that wrestle, right? Now, I get it, and it is funny, but I actually think that it also speaks into this me-centered mindset that we struggle with. This desire to just go about our day, to not be inconvenienced. But what God calls us to do, and not just the kiosk people, you know, to life, is that we would have a heart and a compassion for the broken and the lost in this world. Let's read this in Matthew 9, 36 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had, everyone say it? Yes, so good. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He looked, he saw. I love that. Jesus saw them. He looked out outside of his immediate life and what he wanted, and he saw what was going on in the world. My question would be this: what would you think Jesus would see today? What's the mission? What would he see? Pip told us last week that we saw 1 in 4 Australians feeling lonely. That during our COVID pandemic, we've seen suicide and homelessness and mental health just skyrocket. That there are billions of people in our world that don't know Jesus, that don't know him. That marriages are failing in and outside of the church. That 1 in 4 women experience domestic violence, and 1 in 13 men. And the list goes on. And this is just our immediate environment. And there's so much more. I could fill the page. But these issues include us in this room today as well. Maybe you have been affected by them, or you are right now. But here's the thing. I think, and I gave you statistics then, but I think that's what happens. They remain statistics. They remain in our mind and not in our hearts. But the reality is these are our neighbors. These are the people that we have been called to help. And we can either deny it, we can ignore it, or we can respond like Jesus does, and we can have compassion towards them, towards our neighbor, even the person next to us. It says he had compassion. Or another version says, it broke his heart. You see, for Jesus, it wasn't a numbers thing. It was a heart thing. You see, I think what happens when we see something with our head, we see a problem, or maybe we see an inconvenience to our life. But when we see something with our heart, it breeds compassion. When we see something with God's heart, it breeds love, regardless of the cost. I wonder what it is for you. Compassion. Do you have a heart for the brokenness and the loss around you? Or are you just going about your day, hoping someone else will fix the need that is there? And I think we have a little bit of time. Let me just give you a little extra that I wasn't sure if I was going to share. The thing that really, really convicts me and challenges me is Paul's heart for those that don't know Jesus. Not just, you know, the suffering in the sense of those that are hurting in this world, but those that don't know Christ. And he says this. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. He's talking about his brothers, the Jews. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Okay, if you didn't get that, what's he saying? He's saying that there is so much sorrow in my heart for people that don't know Jesus, for my brothers, the Jews, that I am willing to be cut off from Christ, even though it's not possible, to be cut off from Christ as a Christ follower, just so they may know him and know his love. Does our heart break for people like that? Does our heart break like that for people that don't know Jesus? And does it compel us then to tell him, to tell them in our lives? Does your heart break for what breaks God? So we've got, what was my first point? Started with C. Awesome. What was my second point? That was one person. That was all right. What was the second point? Compassion. The third C is courage. We need to live outside our comfort zone. Man, who knows, following Jesus is hard. Yup, well, if you didn't put your hand up, I'm just going to say that it is up because it is tough. When was the last time that your faith cost you something? Just sit on that. When was the last time that you stepped out of your comfort zone for Christ? When was the last time that you felt nervous or even scared for what God wanted you to do? Living counterculturally takes courage. Christian courage is the willingness to say and do the right thing regardless of the earthly cost. Courage is the capacity that allows us to take risks, make sacrifices, and Martin Luther Jr. says, I love this, live dangerously unselfish lives. You see, one of the highest qualities that came out of this research was that resilient disciples have is courage, an ability to live out their faith in a culture that wants nothing to do with it. Do you do that? It took courage for the boys to stand before the king. It takes courage to get on this stage like Tracy Lee did and share her story to you and to the world. It's awesome. Man, does it take courage? I can't even imagine the courage it would take to fight cancer and to faithfully hold on to Jesus during that time. But it takes courage to follow Jesus. It takes courage for Georgia to head into surface and to sacrifice her time and money. It takes courage to follow Jesus and to stick out in this world. But are you taking up that invitation to actually apply courage? It took a lot of courage for Tegan and I at the beginning of this year to welcome a young girl into our home. 15 years old, I had no idea what teenagers were like, and especially, you know, only having brothers. a female teenager. That was a really wake-up call. But to invite a person in that didn't have a home to help try and create one for them. There was some tearful nights over the last, 7 months. But we wouldn't trade it for anything. And I encourage you, if you can go to that meeting this afternoon for fostering, that'd be amazing. I remember driving one day and Sarah looks at me and she says, I've never said this, but I feel like I finally have a home. We are called to live differently. Why? Because through our courage, we can then reach a world that is broken. We can live different and we can reach and live out our mission. John 16:33 says this, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Where do you need to get uncomfortable for Jesus? Especially, where do you need to get uncomfortable for Jesus in the way that you love your neighbor and love this world? Countercultural mission. A conviction to see the world the way God does. A compassion to have a heart that breaks for what breaks His. And a courage to live out of our comfort zone. Are you living counterculturally as you love your neighbor? Why don't I pray? The band will come on up and we'll go from there. Father, we just thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. God, I just pray that there were things in that, Lord, challenged us and encouraged us. I pray for everyone, Lord, right now that is seeking to put you first, to live, Lord, courageously and is deeply struggling. I pray that you would just be with them and take care of them. Help them, Lord, to live for you in a world where it is tricky and hard. Lord, it's only through your work in our hearts that we will have a heart that continues to break for the world, that sees it the way that you do. And so, God, I pray that you would just, Holy Spirit, transform our hearts. Take away anything that you don't like. And God, as well, if there's any of us that are here today, this morning, that don't know you, I thank you that we are not saved and have a relationship with you because we have it all together, but because you do, and you meet us in our brokenness, and you love us and forgive us. And so I pray, Lord, for any of us that don't know you, help us come to you now and find hope and truth in you. Lord, help us worship you now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.